Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We've been studying the Hebrew epistle for many, many months. It's going verse by verse. We're going to begin at verse 17 today, where we're looking at Abraham's faith. Just a brief review. The climatic point in this letter is Hebrews 10:38, where it says, "Now the just shall live by faith," and that's spoken four different times in the Bible. And the letter was written to the Hebrew Christians who were undergoing a great deal of persecution at that point. Many were being tempted to stop walking with the Lord, to stop following Him. So up to 10:38, he's bringing out the revelation of the ministry of Jesus as our high priest, which is the basis for us to be strong in the Lord and to be able to continue following the Lord. But then he goes on here to begin to build upon that and say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's chapter 11, verse 1. The evidence of things not seen, in that, in building upon that revelation of Jesus as high priest, he's beginning to give examples of the patriarchs who by faith they obeyed God. And that's, of course, how we want to walk. But verse 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested, he offered up Isaac, his son," his only son, "and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure." Now, this is a really powerful couple verses here relative to faith. To this point, we're looking at the fact that by faith, Abraham received that son. God, when he first spoke to Abraham, he gave him promises that he was going to give him a land, and out of him would come a nation, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Those that blessed him would be blessed. Those that cursed him would be cursed. And he gave these promises to Abraham. So it was a 24-year struggle for Abraham until he finally came into that place of faith to receive Isaac as a miracle from God. He and Sarah were past childbearing age, so a miracle had to be done. And he had struggles with doubt. Last week we were looking at him getting into his own ability, which all of humanity will do that. We have to be broken of that. We have to die to that. If you don't know how the Lord challenged you to die to it, I'm going to tell you something. It's still there. All of the flesh is still there till it's been broken, or till you know the Lord's set you free from that, and he will do it by the power of his word. And you will know the word that he spoke to you, that you believed and acted upon, that brought freedom from the works of the flesh. So sometimes people are moving along and are certain things of the flesh that are in us as a seed that have not yet been watered. And then, like, someone's going along and then suddenly something begins to emerge. It's because that began to be watered in them. Paul referred to the fact when the law came, it watered that seed of rebellion that was in him. And then he died spiritually and then, of course, later became born again. So by faith, Abraham, after he received by a miracle, Isaac, took 24 years, 25th year, they had Isaac. Then Isaac's 13 years old, and God speaks to him to offer Isaac back to God. And we're going to go to Genesis 22 and see some specific things with that. But here in Hebrews, it gives a little overview of a main thought here, because he's bringing out the principle here of faith. And Isaac, who received the son by faith, is going to be required to give back to God that which God gave to him. Now, we'll get into that more a little bit later. But it was spoken that the nation would emerge out of his seed, out of Isaac, his son. So therefore, as God's speaking to him to offer his son, Isaac must live. Isaac must live. He was given to fulfill the promise. But Abraham's going to be required to give back to God that which God gave to him. So in looking at this picture, Abraham knows that God, he's willing to offer Isaac back to God, and God will have to raise him from the dead if necessary, because Isaac must live. So as God gives you something to fulfill his promise or to fulfill his purpose and plan, when God gives that to you, you'll be required to entrust it to him, but it must live to bring his promises to pass. God was able, if necessary, to raise up Isaac. So with that in mind, we'll go to Genesis 22 and begin looking at this specific account. Genesis 22, we'll start at verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and Abraham said, here I am. Now, we will be tested in all things. Some people will say, oh, well, God doesn't test anybody. We'll read scriptures. He just says he tested him here. Everything, but what we need to understand is that God doesn't test us for him to know. He already knows everything. We get tested so we know where we are. And this is important to understand when it comes to testing. You don't really know what you know until you're tested. So you could be in a school and you're hearing instruction, and then the test comes. And many times, and it's mostly, you know, like children are in school, that's the work of your life, but testing comes throughout your life. And sometimes people sort of dread the test because they're not sure what's in them. But when you know that you know the material, you welcome the test. Bring it on, teacher, because you know the test will simply show that which you do know through your study and your doing the drills and working at it. The test will show what you know. Now, when we're tested and we realize the test shows we don't fully know the material, what should be done is you go back over it again until you learn it, until you get it. Then you take another test. Tests are a good thing. It says in James 1, count it all joy when you fall into various tests and trials, because it sets patience or perseverance into motion. And perseverance, when it has its perfect work done, will bring all things to completion. We have to persevere. But the testing is a part of that. As we move forward in our spiritual growth, there are many, many tests we will face. Many tests. And especially as someone continues on with the Lord and they enter into a leadership, a responsibility, or taking on that which God's will and plan is for their life, there are tests to a higher degree. And again, I want to remind you what I've just said. The test shows what's in you or what you know or what's working in you. Therefore, tests are a good thing. When you're not sure of what you know, then you shy away from it. It's like, oh no, a test. Oh no. It's a negative thing in your mind. So to hear the word test, if your immediate thought response is negative, well, then you don't really understand it. You don't understand that it's a good thing to know where you're at. If you don't have a test to show where you are, you'll very easily become self-deceived. And many times people deceive themselves and they begin to think they're somewhere they're not. In fact, any human being will do that. That's why many times young people, there's sayings like, yeah, he's 5 going on 15, he's 15 going on 25, because they can begin to think they're somewhere they're not because they gain a little bit of knowledge. But just knowledge itself, 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, will puff us up, make us proud. But as we are tested in it and begin to work it, and it's working in us, well, then that knowledge is working for us, and we're growing and going forward. Now, when it comes to faith and we pass that test, a faith test, we become even more confident moving forward, confident in God, because we know the things we know of him are working in us. Again, we don't have that. We'll be highly prone to deceive ourselves. And actually, the longer you walk with some knowledge and not be tested to keep you in a place of being honest with yourself, the more deceived you'll get. And many people, as they get older, walk in self-deceptions, thinking they're somewhere they're not, and actually decrease with humility or in humility. They decrease and become rather unteachable. We don't want to be that person. As we continue to follow the Lord, he will test us. And I can identify many, many places in my journey where I came to a point I was tested in what I believe about God relative to a circumstance. And I know the word of God that was ministered to me, what I acted upon, I can speak of it. And that allowed me to move forward into next steps. There will always be these steps you'll take, but it's going to be connected to a test. And if you don't pass the test, God doesn't advance you to the third grade when you didn't pass the second grade. So the children of Israel did 40 years going round and round in the wilderness and died off. They never did learn the lesson. And Deuteronomy 8 speaks of the lesson they needed to learn, that they would live not by bread alone, not by needs being met, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. They would move step by step forward by trusting in God and obeying his word, by faith, obeying his word. So the testing is very important. Now, Abraham's going to face what may be one of the biggest tests that he's going to have. So the Lord says to him, verse 2, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Now that's significant. And get thee to the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now let's look at this verse before we proceed. There are seven mountains around Jerusalem. It's one of the few places in the world. There are some other places where there is a city surrounded by seven mountains. And Mount Moriah is where, at the base of that, where the temple of God was going to be built. And we know that because in, I think it's 1 Chronicles 3 or 2 Chronicles 3, 2 Chronicles 3, I believe it is, that it says that Solomon began to build the temple at Mount Moriah. So that was one of the mountains there. The Temple Mount, it was overlooking the temple, you know, beneath them, looking down on the temple. Now, I find that interesting because where he's going to lead Abram to offer up Isaac was a three-day journey. And there he had two servants with him, which we'll see as we read, carrying the wood and everything for the offering to be made. Abraham, Isaac, his 13-year-old son. Abraham's 113 years old. So if Isaac wants to run away, I think a 13-year-old could outrun a 113-year-old man. That's why it says in Genesis 18 that God chose Abraham because he would command his children to walk in obedience. And for this to happen, Isaac's going to have to be completely submissive to his father. To where his father's saying, crawl up on that altar we just made. You're the offering boy. Now, if it would have been us, we probably would have run away. That old man's been out in the sun too long. I'm out of here. No, he completely submitted himself even to be the offering or unto death. And thus, Isaac is a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. Jesus came and was fully submitted to the will of the Father, to where he laid down his life, believing in faith for the promise that he would be raised from the dead. It wouldn't be his end, but it took, that's the epitome of faith, was Jesus. Jesus is the epitome of all of the things of God. In other words, the greatest example of it is seen in Jesus. And Jesus obeyed the Father's will unto death, believing that death would not hold him down, that the Father would keep his promise and raise him from the dead, as well as take and remove our sin that was put upon him, would be left behind to be consumed in hell. Well, take your son, whom you love, to Mount Moriah. And again, Isaac, being a type of Christ, is going to be offered where the Old Testament priestly ministry would be offering their offerings. And then Jesus would fulfill that as the Lamb of God and as the high priest at the very same, in this very same area, he would be offered. So this is one of the tremendous prophetic pictures we have in Scripture of Christ and the Father. God so loved the world that he gave his son. The offering of Isaac was necessary, which we'll see as we go on down through the chapter. It was necessary for the covenant to be fulfilled. Abram would offer this son, which would then God would offer his son back at a later time. So we'll get to that. Offer your son whom you love. Now, there's a principle that unfolds here. All things, good things we've received come from God. James again says that a little bit after he talks about count it all joy when you fall into various tests and trials. All blessing, all good things come from God. He goes on to say there in James 1, don't say you're tempted by God. The devil is a tempter. But the Lord will test us to prove and work out that which is within us. He gives us all good things. And the principle here is that which the Lord gives you and you see as a good thing and you have a love for that, you must give back to God, or that very thing, the blessing of God, captures your heart and becomes an idol to you. All things God blesses you with must be given back to him. That's the principle. Now, that doesn't mean given back in a sense that you won't still have it. Abraham gave a son back to God, but he still had Isaac, but in his heart, he needed to give him back to the Lord. And if we don't do that, again, the blessing becomes our source of joy. Our eyes will be more on the blessing than on the one who gave it. That's the very essence of idolatry. You're taking something that God put on this earth and making it your source of joy. Now, one of the greatest tests in that realm is relative to children. Now, we see it here directly with Abraham. And I think for women, it's even a harder challenge because you carried that child. There's a certain revelation women have that you top the men. You know, sometimes you'll hear things spoken of, you know, men were, you know, intended to walk in authority and such. And women think, well, hey, what about us? You carry life. And there's a depth of revelation with that, that women can have an even deeper revelation. Now, a man can have that revelation as well without actually bearing a child. My wife said already, every man should have to have a child once in their life just so they know what it is to go through that. And I say to her, well, then I wouldn't be a man. That's an easy way out, right? Well, I can't do that. I wouldn't be a man. But for the woman, carrying that life within you, and I can only speak this by knowledge, really, not experiential. Many of you have experienced that. There's an element there. You've carried that life. It's a part of you. You gave birth to that child. You nurtured it. You sustained that child till they grew and become a man or a woman. And there is such a love. It's a part of you. You know, to give things to your kids is not a very deep love at all. You're giving to yourself, essentially. It's a part of you. I mean, even the world does that. But to give your life to those who are in sin, I mean, that's a whole other extreme, like Jesus did. But it's very easy for people to make idols out of their children. In fact, it's probably one of the most common forms of idolatry that there is, because you have a love for that child. God, through you, brought that child into the world. He created you to be able to do that. You bring that child or multiple children into the world. They're the part of the fruit of your life, but they really belong to God. You're just a steward to them. You don't own them. And one of the things that's very much a problem for people is having children, or it can be getting married and your spouse becomes that, but even more so with children, because they're so much a part of you, where your love for them is more than anything else. So for us not to enter into that. Now, if you love your children more than anything else, then you're going to spoil them rotten. Your objective will be to please them rather than train them. And it'll break your heart then. We can't live for our children. They're a part of our life, part of the will of God, the plan of God. But we're living for God. And as we're living for Him, we can draw on His grace and strength and wisdom to do everything we need to do, including raise our children. We need the wisdom of God. That's something that really slaps you in the face when you have children, especially when you have more than one, because they're all different a little bit. There's similarities, but there's differences, and you need His wisdom. You could think you've seen it all until you have another one. And now there's other, things you're encountering with that child. We need the wisdom of God. We need Him to actually do it properly. If someone has a pride about them, they might think, well, yeah, I know how to do this. I'm Mr. or Mrs. Mom. Mr. Mom, Mrs. Mom, super parent, super dad. Don't get in that kind of pride. Apart from the grace of God and His wisdom, we won't do a very good job at it. But praise God, we have access to the Holy Ghost, who is our helper, who will give us the wisdom as we encounter various situations in that parenting situation. So that which God gives you and you love, you value it, you have to give back to Him lest you love it more than Him. Now in Luke 14, Jesus spoke, beginning at verse 25, Jesus spoke to them of being a disciple and following Him. And He said, unless you, the word in the old English is hate, but it means love less in the Greek. Unless you love your own life, your children, your father, your mother, homes and everything else, unless you love that less, you can't follow Me. Now, not can't in a legalistic sense, can't in a vital sense. In other words, your heart loving something more, that's going to pull you away. If you love Him more, you'll continue to follow Him and have all that you need to deal with all the other blessings. So we have to offer up that which God's blessed us with, lest we love it more. I remember when I first saw that, I think it was in 1991, and I shared a message called The Ultimate Test. The Ultimate Test. This was the ultimate test. We all have times we come into the ultimate test. Will you give your children over to the Lord? When you let your kids get the driver's license, that's a test. I still remember sitting in the living room watching both of them drive off as we get home from them getting their license. And you have to give them to God, release faith. when Jesse went into the army, it's like, of course, the war in Iraq and Afghanistan, that's all going on at the time. And then when the Muslim nut job guy killed like 12 people at Fort Hood, Jesse was there. It was sort of like a test. Well, for Donna, and she'll say that was like a marked time for her. Because if you're not safe on one of the largest army bases in the United States, where are you safe? And it was like just this releasing. So then after that, being in battle zones, it wasn't something we really thought about, because it was like a test point right there. Release them. Release them. Sometimes you're forced to do that maybe sooner than you would have thought. It's not good for us to overthink things. But there's that point, just releasing them to the Lord. So if your son or daughter goes in the military, they need to be released to the Lord. If they get into the car, they need to be released to the Lord. They go off to college, they need to be released to the Lord. Whatever it might be, we have to release them. And it's like big steps along the way, like releasing them to go into preschool. You know, some parents never release them to have someone else watch them. Well, that's the one that's going to come first day of school. You know, we've seen it. The one that's screaming and crying her eyes out because they've never been away from mom and dad yet. So that's not wisdom. They could think, oh, I love them so much. You love them too much. Because there are things you need to do with children that are for their own good and their own best interest. But before you're going to step into that, we have to give it all to the Lord. So, verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his ass, took two of his young men and Isaac his son. They cleaved the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place God told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And you could read some significance into the third day. Abraham said to the young men, you wait here with the donkey, putting it in my words here. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham is speaking his faith when the Lord spoke to him and he considered this. I'm commanding you to offer your son who you believed God for 25 years, to receive that miracle. You loved him. He's the promised son through whom a nation is going to come, through whom the Christ is going to come and bless all of the nations of the earth. And you're going to have to offer him. So as Abraham pondered that, and I refer back to Hebrews 11:17-19, he knows the word of the Lord was that his seed shall live. That nation will come through his seed, through his son. So therefore, if he offers him, God must raise him from the dead because Isaac must live. This is important in understanding that as we give something back to God, it's not that it's, you won't still have what you need. Now, this is an application we need to make relative to money. Because you can think of money in a finite sense where I have this much. If I give it, then I won't have it. But God in his word shows us as we release it to him, he will bring a return back to us. He, as we give it unto him in faith, he will bless us back again. So we don't have to be afraid to let go of it. If you're afraid to let go, you don't believe that's going to come back to you. And many people, whether it's things or money, they cling. They don't want to let go. Now, in our heart, the right attitudes, all of our life belongs to him. All that we have belongs to him. And as he directs us, we release it from our hand to him for his purposes. But we understand the corresponding promise that he will return that blessing because that which he had given us is for his purposes, so it must live. It's necessary for him to bring blessing back. If you were to look in terms of money and to give and nothing comes back, you'll have nothing else to give anymore. I mean, you would end up to your destruction. So we give in faith out of our love for God, loving him. We release whatever he is speaking to us, to him or for his purpose, and our expectation is it'll be raised up, or in terms of finance, it'll be increased back to us again. Again, if you lack faith, you won't release. If you lack faith, you won't tithe. That's one of the reasons people don't tithe, because they think, well, I need that money for this and this. No, but God commands us to that. And the tithe actually was before the law, during the law, and after the law. It has nothing to do with the law. The tithe is another test. It tests us. Am I willing to release just the tenth to the Lord? Because he says it's his. It's not yours. It's his. Am I willing to release that back to him? If we have unbelief, we'll think, well, if I release it, yeah, I won't have it. So we're tested. God instituted that as a test, lest covetousness begin to come in. And we begin to think, I could use that tithe for a beachfront home or a boat or a mountain property or whatever, you know, whatever it is that you would enjoy. And it tests us for covetousness, and it tests our faith. So Abraham goes, and he has a knife. They have fire, which would have been, you know, like a piece of wood with something wrapped around it, and carrying the torch. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, son." He said, "Behold, the fire, the wood, where's the lamb for the bird?" Hey, Dad, you forgot the lamb. And we're going to make an offering. You have the fire, you have the wood. Oh, we're on our way, but you forgot the lamb. And Abraham again speaks faith. "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they both went together. So that sort of appeases Isaac here, where he trusted his father's word, where Abraham knew God's going to have to provide a lamb for the offering, because Isaac can't die. Isaac must live. So here his faith is coming out again. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul was quoting David, who said, "I believed, therefore have I spoken." What you believe will come out of the mouth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Romans 10:10 says, man with the heart believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made to salvation. So that is the principle of faith, that we believe in our heart, and what you believe will come out the mouth, and your words release the power of God. So Abraham is obeying by faith the word of the Lord to offer a son. And he says to the young men, we're going to worship, we'll be back. So Isaac asked him, where's the lamb? He said, God will provide a lamb. So he's speaking his faith. They came to the place God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, it doesn't say this, but I could imagine Isaac thinking, what are you doing, Dad? He's, Dad's tying him up. What are you doing, Dad? He binds him, he ties him up, and then puts his son on the altar. Now, faith, James chapter 2 also speaks of faith having corresponding action, or faith without works is dead. When you believe and you have faith, you will speak, but then there will also be a corresponding action. If there's no action, then the promise won't be fulfilled. So here is Abraham not only having spoken it, but he is acting out what God told him to do. And this was a tremendous act of faith. God so loved the world, he gave his son. He sent his son. Jesus went to the cross by faith. By faith, Jesus. Here we see by faith, Abraham. By faith, Jesus obeyed the Father and went to the cross to die for our sin. So he takes his knife. He's ready to slay him. And the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not your hand on the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So Abraham needed to be willing. He didn't actually have to kill his son, but he needed to have the willingness. And that's really the issue for us. Are we willing to do something? You know, I've heard of people already, like years ago, when you'd hear missionaries talk about going to like the jungle in Africa or South America. And people would think, oh, God, don't ever send me to do something like that. I'm not going to a jungle. And you'll hear people like they think through this thing in their mind. And the reality is, if he calls you to do something, he'll put the grace in you so you don't have to fear. You don't have to be afraid of what he's going to send you to or ask you to do. He'll give you what you need to do it. But the question is, am I willing to go anywhere or do anything? The children of Israel, born in a wilderness, when they came to the edge and God speaking to Joshua to lead them in, they said, we'll do whatever you say and go wherever you tell us to go, as long as the hand of God's on you like it was with Moses. See, they required something. Joshua needed to have the anointing and the presence of God on him. But they said, we're willing to do anything. I kind of marvel at that. They were willing. But it's a picture to us. It's not that God's going to make you walk through everything, but are you willing? He may even approach one of you and say, are you willing to go to a remote area of India? And you might say, no, I'm not. And make all kinds of excuses. Well, he may not have any intention to send you there, but he will test the willingness of our heart. Are we willing to do something? And by this example, you may actually begin to move in the process and then say, okay, you've passed the willingness test. You don't have to go, or you don't have to do this. But are we willing? And you see, the attitude of that is very, very important, that before the Lord, we'll do whatever. See, that's the evidence our life's really been given to him. There's a willingness to do whatever. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, he says there, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Jesus owns you. It's another way you can look at it. He paid for you. You were bound to sin, demonic lordship, and an eternity in hell. We were all bound to that. We could not save ourselves. Jesus paid the price only he could pay with his shed blood to redeem us out from that. So he owns us. He has the rights to us. And as we see that, and we see the love of God in that, that's what should create the willingness of the heart to do whatever. And we understand that which God would have us to do, he'll give us the grace or the provision or all that we would need. So then by faith, we believe God for what it takes to do his will. But if we're not willing, where we're submitting our will to him, we can just dismiss things that would be his will. Abram could have said, hey, I struggled for 25 years. Lord, I obeyed you to come down to this place. I left home to come down here and obeyed you. I'm living out here in tents. And 25 years, believing you for this son, Isaac, I don't really think I need to do this. So this is how a lot of people actually do think. I don't think that I need to do this. Where God said, this is my will for you, what you need to do. And we'll all be tested in this way at times where our will is being put to the test. And in order to submit your will, you have to have faith, believing that God will raise you up, give you what you need, be what you need him to be. So as it reads on, he says, don't lay your hand on your son. Abraham lifted up his eyes. Lo and behold, there's the ram. There's the lamb caught in the thicket. So he goes, takes the ram, offers him up. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which he said, to this day, in the mountain of the Lord, it shall be seen. Or the provision of God was seen when Abram went to the place, the mount, to offer his son. His heart was tested. The willingness, his faith was tested, and the faithfulness of God was seen in that. So the angel of the Lord calls out to Abraham from heaven a second time. Now, sometimes God speaks to you to do something, and he's not going to speak further until you do what he just told you. I find for myself, if there's a time period I'm not hearing his voice as I know the norm is, or as I should be, as I think I should be, many times there's something he already told me I've not yet completed or obeyed him in, or maybe I didn't pay attention to see it through. And until I do that, there's no further instruction coming. So what happens, people, because of their disobedience, end up not really hearing him anymore. And it's wise to wonder why. Well, if he gives a command from his word, whether it's like walk in love or, you know, something of his will, he doesn't advance more instructions. We don't have the right to pick and choose what we want to hear from him. Well, I don't like that. I don't want to have to deal with this. You know, we don't have that right. So here, now as he obeys, he's ready to slay his son. Then the angel speaks to him again. He says, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because you've done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I'll bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. So God gives a confirmation to the promise. And Abraham's going to need this going forward. God not only promised, but he confirmed it as Abraham was in that process of offering his son back to God. Now, because you didn't withhold your son, I'm going to bless you. The nations of the earth will be blessed. Verse 18, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that is speaking that to the fact that the Christ would come through Abraham's seed. And it's through Jesus Christ, all nations can come into the righteousness of God. They can come into a new covenant with God. So the thing God had established here, he established the means by which, in a legal sense, he's able to bring his son into the world. When he created, he gave authority to Adam. Adam gave it to Satan. Satan had the authority in the world. God made a covenant with Abraham, gave a promise whereby Abraham, after 25 years, he receives that promise by faith. It takes him not long to get into faith. But it would be through Isaac, or through his seed, that the Christ would come and fulfill the initial promise he gave to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So that's going to be fulfilled in this way. So God promises a son. By faith, Abram receives that son. Abraham, in obedience to God, by faith, gives the son back to God, which then obligates God to give his son to humanity. To me, it's just such an awesome thing. Here, Satan is having authority over the earth. It's what the scriptures clearly say. But God circumvents that. And he brings the Christ by way of the promise of God through Abraham. And all on through, the prophets are speaking this prophetically of the Christ to come. Because God operates by the same principles he wants us to operate by. We believe and we speak. God believed. He knew his plan. He believed in his power to bring it to pass. He was speaking it prophetically over those couple thousand years. So that we have a this is that. This is the Christ that was spoken of by the prophets. This is the fulfillment of what was spoken to Abraham, that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Wow, there's so much in this. I get thrilled to speak, hear myself speak this stuff. God's plan is just so awesome. And you know, as we obey the Lord, God gives you whatever you would need or use to serve him. As you just offer it back in the willingness of your heart, Lord, it's yours. Then he can bring things to pass. But there is that test. There are tests we go through. We need to recognize the times in our life when we are in a test. And there's a test of circumstance. The devil could try and tempt you. That's not the test we're talking about. But the test of God. And Jesus, when he was baptized in the Holy Ghost, and he's about to enter his ministry, was led in the spirit because Satan is going to test him, try to tempt him. But the word was in the heart of Jesus. He passed the test. For us, we put the word in our heart. And because of the word of God in you, you'll pass every test. And you'll see, wow, this is working in me. I passed that test. And if you don't pass the test, well, you come around, take it again. Get the understanding, get your faith strengthened or whatever would pertain to it.